Well, I'm scared to death. But I wouldn't change places with any of you. I've got a lot to say this afternoon. Because I may not get to see any of you anymore until we get home to glory. So what I got to tell you, I want to tell you this afternoon. And we just got word that supper's going to be about 45 minutes late. No, we want to say with Brother Titus, we have been made to rejoice.
Amen.
And we want to express our thanks to you for coming and making the conference what it has been. If it were not for you, there wouldn't have been one.
Amen.
So you see, you've made it what it is. And we thank the Lord for the privilege to be a little part of it. I, along with some of the other brethren, have felt a need for this for some time. I want to say this unto those of you that have preached. I am thankful that you left your axe grinding at home and have just preached the truth. I love it and thank you for it. Brother Clark thought last night he's going to slip out and go to heaven without me, but he didn't get there. I take you why I'm here this afternoon, and I want to read it to you from the Word of the Lord. And then try to get into the message that the Lord has laid on our heart. I know what the brother was talking about this morning when he talked about laying in bed last night. Brother Hall was about 3 rooms from me. I could hear him snoring all over the house. But anyway, we did. We laid and turned and tumbled and pondered upon the thoughts that were going through our minds. And if you want to see why that I'm here this afternoon, turn with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, this happened back before the foundation of the world. But I didn't know anything about it until one night about midnight on the battlefield somewhere between Paris and the Rhine River.
Amen.
This verse says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Now, I told the Lord I wasn't going to do it. But that effectual working of his power was more powerful than me. And we pondered upon what to think upon. And Brother Connors said in closing about the things the devil is trying to do today. And the message that God has laid upon my heart is found in the book of 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, starting with verse 5 through verse 12. Now, we have a practice at our church. You may not, but we don't hold it against you. But we have a practice at our church: when we read the Word of God, we stand up. So will you stand with me while I read? Second Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 2 rather, and verse 5 through verse 12. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what beholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You may be seated. I said I have much to say to you this afternoon, and I want to say it from a heart of love. But my heart's desire and prayer to God is that through the word of the Lord, our eyes might be open to see some things. Amen. I don't believe that there is one of you here this afternoon that would deny the fact that the spirit of iniquity is prevalent over the face of the world. You don't have to go very far to see it. You don't have to look very hard to see the results of it. And it's growing worse and worse every day. Regardless of what man might tell you, that people are growing better and better and better. My God, through this word, said that they're growing worse and worse and worse. And everything I see points to the truth that God has stated. I don't know when we, as the children of the Lord, are going to wake up to the fact that what God has said has stood, it's standing, and is going to stand throughout the endless ages. We're kind of hard-headed. We can't get that through our minds. Seems that way, but it's there, it's proved itself time and time again. Now, we want to think with you a little bit on the source of the spirit of iniquity. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, and you'll find there that God laid upon the heart of Ezekiel, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to write and reveal some things that is the source of the spirit of iniquity that is working today. And you'll find that he's talking about the devil. Before that he fell, God called him Lucifer. But never after the fall was he ever called Lucifer. Because that the name Lucifer meant that he was the son of the morning. There are many other titles that are given to him after the fall. And we want to look at him a little bit this afternoon and open our eyes to what he is and how he works and the things that come about. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, we find that Ezekiel, led by the Spirit of God, being inspired by God to pen the words, said that he was the sum of wisdom and was perfect in the beauty that God had created him in. Now, there isn't anything wrong with that, is there? Which one of us would not desire it? Which one of us today would not love to have it and to possess it? And yet this is the starting of the picture that grows worse and worse and worse every step that you take down the ladder on the shame. And then go on a little bit further. We find that God said in verse 13 that he was in the Garden of Eden. And I believe today that he was the first choir leader. You call him what you want to. Look in the 13th verse, and I believe you'll find there that he gave the signal to begin the worship service of the Lord. Look at the tragedy that he talks about there. And then in verse 14, you'll find that God said that he was the anointed cherub. Not a, but the. Meaning he was the supreme or the outstanding cherub that God had placed special favor upon and had given certain looks unto and had given certain wisdom unto that the others didn't have. He was favored with God. And this is exactly what God said about him in verse 15. He said he was perfect in his creation. How many of us today doesn't have some defect somewhere? If nothing else, in our very appearance. But Satan didn't have. He was perfect in the creation that God had made him in. And then we see the road that begins to deteriorate. In verse 17 it said, his beauty has lifted him up. And his heart was lifted up. And he said, because of my beauty and because of what God has made me, I'll pop myself upon the throne of God and be God. And this is the source of the spirit of iniquity that works today. Whether we will come to the realization or whether we will admit it, we know it. But whether we will admit it or not, that the very pride that sets Satan upon the throne of God is the very thing that we're facing today in our Baptist churches and all over the world. Men had rather be lifted up than to have the power of God, than to have the blessings of God and the presence of God. Let it disappear. But let God be true. Then we find the next statement that he makes about that he defiled the place of worship where they came to worship God. He walked in the midst of the coals before the throne of God. And he defiled the place of worship. And the source of the working of iniquity has been since this time to defile the place of worship. And it will be until Jesus comes again. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul, by the inspiration of the same spirit that led Ezekiel, said we are wise unto his devices, or are aware of his devices, and surely we know them. We may not want to admit to them. We may not want to turn from them. But we know them. Amen. We don't have an excuse not to. It is very much proclaimed today that Satan is responsible
for the moral deterioration that's going on in the world. Now think with me. He's the source of it. But he is not responsible for it. Man, ever since the beginning of time, has tried to figure out a way to shift the responsibility off of his shoulders onto somebody else's shoulders to find an excuse to do what he's doing. If I sin, I'm not satisfied until somebody sins with me. Misery loves company, and it'll find it. Now, Satan is the source. But man, when God drove him from the garden, placed a responsibility upon him to answer for his own sins. And he's going to answer to God. You wouldn't think so the way we look at them sometimes, but we will. We will. And so God will not accept a shifting responsibility. God is going to call us on the carpet one day to give an account. And there's coming a reckoning day that's going to have to be answered for. Now, the thing we want you to see is this. Satan does not tempt men to be drunkards. He doesn't tempt men to be thieves. He doesn't make men to be liars. He doesn't make them to be murderers. This is their natural being. And man left to himself will every day and every minute of his life deteriorate for the worse and never for the better. And I'll go a little further. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be on Skid Row today. And so would you. So you see, the devil doesn't have to worry about. And I've said this many times. Of course, some of you don't agree with me, but go on, be wrong. I still love you. I've said this many times. It isn't the drunkard in the bar that's hurting the church of Jesus Christ. It isn't the gambler that's in the gambling halls. It isn't the streetwalker that's on Skid Row. It's you and I that are in the doors of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that are living like them. That's the thing that's hurting the church of Jesus Christ. That's what is making this spirit of iniquity so prevalent today. So obvious to see. The devil today, now listen carefully, doesn't waste his energy in the bars and in the dance halls, in the hell hole of the world. There he is. All he's got to do is just sit back and say, go to it, buddy, I'm waiting for you. What he does is save his energy and expands his energy and uses his energy in the confines of the spiritual realm of the world. He, through the spirit of iniquity, has so blinded the eyes of those that profess to be saved by the grace of God. And I don't blame the churches, I blame the ministers that are in the pulpits. That he has so blinded their eyes that they feel that the Spirit of God no longer has the capability of accomplishing what God said he would do. How many churches do you know today have the name on it, anyway, that they've got to have a ball game to entertain the young people. They've got to have bowling leagues where the older ones can get together and be entertained. God help you today to see this. How in the world am I going to get in a pulpit and tell the young women and young men to separate themselves from the world when we'll turn right around and sanction them getting together with mama and daddy and going in one of the hell holes? And you'll turn and look, and here's one sitting over here with a bottle of beer in his hand, one sitting over here with a whiskey glass in his hand, one sitting in the next corner with a pot in his hand. My sister-in-law said not long ago, said, well, my pastor told me that we can have more influence if we'll go where it's at than we can if we stay away from it. I said, why don't you tell him to quit lying to you? The Lord Jesus Christ said, be ye separated from it. And you're not going to convince our young people that it's wrong as long as you and I are going to do it. You might as well get off of it. And that's what a bunch of these yellow-bellied things have done. They're just scared to stand up on it, and so they've got off of it. Afraid somebody's toes are going to get stepped on and their little feelings are going to be hurt. I'll tell you. David said, let me return unto the hands of the Lord. Amen. And the chastising rod of God gets hot sometimes. I've had a little of it, haven't you?
Amen.
And God has his ways of putting two together and making them come out four.
Amen.
You and I might get messed up and not get that, but the Lord's going to get that out of it.
Amen.
And believe what you will and look at it the way you will, there is going to come a reckoning day for forsaking the word of the Lord. I don't preach anything now that I didn't when I was called to preach. The only thing I know a little bit more now than I did then. And that's what I love about some of you brethren that are here. I've known you for some time. And when I first heard you, I heard what I've heard this week.
Amen.
And I thank God for you. Now, you can't influence young people by leading them in the wrong path. And I found this out. Older people want to be influenced. I had the hardest time in my life with that humpback. You know what he is. I smoked enough of those things that you could put a chain around China with them. I've thrown away $1,000 worth of them and went back and looked for them. I've sat and cried over them and broke my heart over them and wept over them. And I hear people say today, well, if I wanted to, I could quit. I got news for you. They ain't sold. They ain't sold.
Amen.
But the church that I've pastored, there's been the last 2 years either 8 or 9 that's quit. In fact, there's not a man in the church that's a member of the church. And Sunday school superintendent's here, some of the others are here. There's not a man in the church that's a member of the church that smokes them. Not one. And as far as I know, there's not another woman. I think the last one quit about a month ago. And she's having a problem. But God's given her grace.
Amen.
Now, I've traveled a little bit. One day, I walked outside of a church, and a brother that was a deacon walked out, and he cocked his foot up on the running of the bumper of a car, took out his cigarettes, and lit up one right in my face. Said, "Preacher, what do you think about a preacher smoking?" I said the same thing I think about a deacon smoking. And that's all I said to him. And he got the message. But it ain't easy. It wasn't the hardest thing I ever did. And outside the grace of God, I've never done it. And I thank God for that grace. Now let's go a little further. You know, one of the biggest lies out of the pits of hell today is this: that you're better off to go with them and try to influence them than you are to stay away from them and be separated from them. That's the spirit of iniquity. That's the spirit of iniquity. How are you going to encourage them to do something and say, "You shouldn't have done that"? Doesn't work. And this is coming out of some of our cemeteries today. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's coming out of it. That you're supposed to socialize. I heard of a pastor or a preacher that went to a church not long ago, and one of the ladies of the church didn't say a word about what he believed, how much spirituality he possessed, but the enticing mark about him was that they were good mixers. And I read in the paper about 3 weeks, bless my soul, he was. He was with the whole bunch, Carmelites, Catholics, Methodists, and everybody else at a unionized service. He's a good mixer. And it's supposed to be a Baptist church, too. Some of you know it. Well, let's go on. Somebody told me once that the law of interpretation concerning the scripture is when you first find something, it shows a shadow on what's going to follow through. Well, if that be true, we can go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 4, and find there a picture or a shadow. Just exactly the methods and all of the other things and the character of Satan that is going to prevail all the way through the scripture. And I ran this through and I found it to be true. And we'll show you some of them. In his stability, we find that he used a serpent on our forefathers. First thing he did. Then we find that he tempted the woman instead of the man. So this made him a coward. This is still his picture. Then we find he lied to the woman to ruin her. It's still his picture. And it shows his evil character. In the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 44, the scripture said he was a liar from the beginning, that is the father of it. We see that in Genesis. He's still the source of the spirit of iniquity today. And he will be all the way through. Then we find the character of his as a tempter. And here's where he works on you and I. He brought in the enticing bait. Don't you see? The enticing bait. Why, he said, "Sister Eve, look here. I don't know what it was, apple or what it was, but isn't that pretty? Why, if you took a bite of that, it makes you wise. You'll have knowledge. You'll be as God." It was enticing. And she took it. And he is still doing the same thing. But the object of his real attack was this: the command of God. If you'll go back up in the very beginning, you'll find that he said in the very first verse, "Yea, hath God said." Yea, hath God said. And if he can get a preacher to doubt what God has said, he's got the church. And he's still doing it. He's still doing it. He's still doing it. Now, in the curse of God, we see the purpose and the program of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you did say I had 6 o'clock, didn't you? Okay, thank you. Genesis chapter 3 to verse 15. Let's look at what he said here. God said, "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed." And it's there. It was there. It is there. And it's going to stay there until Jesus comes back. And then, after all of it's over with, it won't be there. But we see this. Jesus Christ today is and will be until the end of time the object of Satan's unrelenting hatred. He's not concerned about me. I'm just one little peon in the pod. And he isn't too concerned about me. He wants the kingpin. Now, I said all of this to come to this. I find from the study of my Bible that God has shown us that Satan uses two methods concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates him, and he uses two methods concerning him. The first method that he used is that of anticipation. The second method that he uses is that of imitation. Now let's look at some of it and see if this be true. His primary purpose by anticipation was to keep Jesus Christ from coming, as God said he was going to come. He thought he'd had it made with Cain and Abel. He thought Abel was the promised child. He stirred Cain up to kill him. He didn't have nothing against Abel except that he thought he was the promised child. If you don't believe it, look over in the Bible and I'll show you where you can find it. Turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. And it'll tell you that Cain was of the evil one, the devil. The spirit of iniquity got a hold of him, and the old devil said, "By anticipation, I'll keep him out. I'll kill Abel." But it didn't work. It didn't work. Now, he said, "That didn't work. I'll try again." Look in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, and you'll find there where the Nephilims came down and mated with the daughters of men. And it produced a monstrosity. And he thought, "Lord, I've got him made. I've got him whipped. I've got this thing taken care of." And if you read in the book of Jude in verse 6, you'll find that God talks about the angels that left the first estate. That's what he's talking about in Genesis. They came down and they produced a monstrosity. And the devil thought he had it made. But God fooled him again. If you look down in the sixth chapter in verse 8, it said, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of God." God kept a remnant. God kept a remnant. The old devil thought by anticipation he had the job taken care of. The Lord Jesus Christ would never come. But God kept the bloodline. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God kept it that way. Now, we could go on. You know what he did to Pharaoh. How Pharaoh decided to kill all the children. Why, Pharaoh had no thought of what he was doing. The spirit of iniquity, the devil, was prompting him and causing it to wipe out the possibility of Jesus Christ coming. And God took care of that in a little basket. In a little basket with Moses. You could go on further. Think about David. Go on and think about Judah. Go on and think about Hena, that vowed to kill the Jews off the face of the earth. And God took care of that. Did he not? He kept the remnant. The old devil thought he had it made, but he failed again. His anticipation didn't work. Now, we could go on. But since Brother Tyson is going to stop me before 6 o'clock, we better move. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Coming into the New Testament. And it said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The devil in his anticipation and all the demon of hell couldn't keep him from coming. When God got ready, he came. But he didn't give up. He did not give up. No, no way. The very minute that the wise men came and said, he's born in the manger at Bethlehem. Oh, Herod said, I'll take care of that. I'll kill all the children up to 2 years. God said, Joseph, get up and take the promised child and go to Egypt. And God preserved him. And God preserved him. But the spirit of iniquity went on to work. And it's still working. We find that in the start in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 29 and 30, we find that he went into the town and the devil tempted them to throw him out and try to kill him. And the scripture said he walked through the midst of them and disappeared. God took care of him. The old devil got fooled again in his anticipation to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it went on a little further. In the book of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples to go across the sea, and he laid down the boat and went to sleep. And the scripture said, the prince and power of the air lashed the Sea of Galilee until the billows rolled in it. And Jesus said, peace, be still. He got fooled again in his anticipation of destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't work. Then if you'll go from there into the book of Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 through 30 or 44, you'll find that when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he even by anticipation tried to get him then to kill everything that he came for. Said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from there. Why, he knew he was the Son of God. But by his anticipation, he was trying to entice the Lord Jesus Christ. If he'd have come off the cross of Calvary, you and I would be on the road to hell tonight. Amen. This afternoon.
Amen.
But he failed again. He failed again. Now, they went on. Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life because he said, I have the power to lay it down. It wasn't the Roman soldier that took the life of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the nails that were driven through his hand and through his feet. No, no. It was his love for your ungodly soul and mine. And if he would have come down, there would have been no plan whereby you and I could have been saved by the grace of God. So the old devil failed again. And I thank God he did. Then in the book of Matthew 27 and verse 62, when the Lord Jesus Christ had laid down his life, they came and took his body and laid it in the bar tomb. And the high priest and some of the instigators or the proclamators of the spirit of iniquity came and said, Pilate, we've heard these people say that they would steal the body of the Son of God out, seal the tomb. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Pilate said, that sounds like a pretty good idea, don't it? We'll put a seal on that gob and attach our signet to it. And they did. They placed a guard upon it. And you know the story. When it came time for Jesus to come forth from the grave, the angel came and rolled back the stone, and those soldiers that stood outside became petrified. They couldn't move. The scripture said they became as dead men. They could not combat the power of God. And the devil got fooled again. He could not keep him in the grave. Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it again. And that's what he did. When he got ready, he came up. And I'm glad. Now, the devil could not, by anticipation, learn the coming of the Son of God. Now, for a little bit, I want you to look with me on how that by imitation he has tried to nullify all of the effects of his coming. That's the spirit of iniquity. The spirit of iniquity. The devil is not an imitator. He's an imitator. Now there's about five or six things that I want to call attention to, and I'm not going to turn to them. You can if you want to. There is in the scripture the Son of God. There is likewise in the scripture the Son of Perdition. That is mentioned in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Imitating God. Now the third thing, there is a Holy Trinity. There is an evil trinity that is mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. He's an imitator, I told you. The next thing we find that there is talk of the children of God. And I'm one of them. The Bible talks about the children of the wicked one from the word of God. And that's found in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38. Then the fifth thing, we find that there are the children today of obedience. And God help us to be one of these. But there is also the spirit of disobedience. This is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. There is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Then here in 2 Thessalonians, we read in your hearing about the mystery of iniquity. This is still imitating God. But so much for this. We come to the last thing we want you to look at, and that's this. God has ministers of the Word of God. And God has warned us to not be too upset if the devil transforms his angels into the angels of light. And this is happening. I saw on the television the other day, I didn't look at it long, but I turned it on and I saw it, and here come this cat out across there, and he was doing one of these, what you call them, I don't know what you call them. But anyway, he sat down the piano, and he went across, and he jumped up and said, let us give God a hand. And they went to clapping them back, a bunch of idiots. And he ran through them again. He jumped up, let us give God another hand. And they did their hooping, hollering, and clapping again. he grabbed a microphone and he did his suggestive wiggle out across the stage, and the women go, oh, oh, and I don't know what else was happening. But then he stopped and he said, "Man, that's good preaching, ain't it?" And I said, "Bleep." That's exactly what he said. When he said that, I said, "Click." Man big enough a dummy without bragging on himself. Now, Brother Connor, you got part of my message. Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if anybody